Tonight we're going to continue on with the study that we started a month ago in Song of Songs, not really going through it again, but just making a connection between the passages there and the passage that we're going to read tonight. So, why don't you guys turn to the end of Proverbs with me? Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10. So how are those two sections of Scripture connected? You guys will be familiar with the end of Proverbs 31. That's called the woman of valor, or the excellent wife, another name for it. But so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. And a lot of you probably were here a month ago when we talked about the Song of Solomon and the different way to interpret that, the Song of Songs, and the deep and rich meanings that we can get from it when we interpret it in the three person, using the three person method that Walter Kaiser Jr. Suggests and supports, which was not something he came up with, but is the historical way to interpret it. Historical meaning like 100 years ago and back from there. So for those who were here, if you remember, what were some of those deep and meaningful insights? I don't want to quiz you or anything, but I just want to open it up and ask for some comments, or if you'd like to share. Was there something that stood out to you that you got out of that teaching a month ago, for those who were here? Ben? Right. And is anyone here tonight who was not there a month ago when I did that teaching? A couple of you? Oh, great. So just to review, Walter Kaiser Jr. proposes that there's three people speaking in Song of Songs. And you can get his book on the issue you can go to Amazon and type in Walter Kaiser Jr. and Song of Songs, and then you'll get his book. But it's a very little short read, but really profound. And some of that profound teaching comes out of looking at the details and then understanding the story that fits those details. And just to review, that story is this. A young, beautiful woman from Shulam, called the Shulamite woman. We don't know her name, but what she says is more than half of the book. And so really, the book emphasizes her more than anyone else. And she is out working in the fields, in her family's fields, and Solomon comes by with his litter and all of his entourage and basically sees this young, incredibly attractive woman and decides, yep, I'm going to add her to my harem of, at that time, 80 or so. You know, she's outstanding. And so she gets taken and ends up in Solomon's harem. But she is in love with a shepherd boyfriend back home. And many of the passages are her speaking to her faithful love for him, the boyfriend back home, and recounting the boyfriend back home's words of love to her as they were together and dating before Solomon took her. And ultimately, by the end of the story, Solomon releases her to go back home without being sexual with her, but certainly wanting to be. And she marries her boyfriend back home and it's the story ends really great with a celebration of their love. And so how is it that this story, you know, fits those details? I'm not going to go through the whole book again, but it really does answer a lot of the questions. And the way that that's important and connects today is that the story brings out the virtuous behavior of this amazing woman and displays her excellence beyond her beauty. It displays the excellence of her character and her faithfulness in a very difficult situation. It says both negative things about Solomon and positive things. So we see at that point that Solomon already has a substantial harem in violation of the Torah rules that God established for kings, what God desired for his king's behavior to be, which was not a lot of war horses, not a lot of wives, and not a lot of gold. Because God knew that those things would sway his heart away from God. And we see in the description of Solomon's life as he gets older that his heart was swayed away from following God. And part of that was the wives. So we see that she goes into the harem and remains faithful to her true love. And Solomon's, you know, sexual desire for her based on her beauty is resisted, and she remains faithful. And so this is the description of a woman of character who is beautiful, yes, but we can see in today's passage the connection between the two, in that it's the beauty of the inner woman that is what's truly excellent about women. And wisdom, Pastor said, we're going to speak about the wisdom literature. Yes, we are. Wisdom is in seeing that beauty and that excellence in the character of a woman beyond any physical attractiveness. And Solomon, with his flaws, was used by the Holy Spirit to write this story. How, in this three-person view of the story, how would Solomon know the inner thoughts of this Shulamite woman and the words of admiration that her boyfriend back home said to her in their intimate moments? The Holy Spirit. I mean, we believe in the miraculous inspiration and authorship of God through the human writers of Scripture. And this is a situation that is no different. In some ways, Solomon is not a great person to have written a book on the value of love and faithfulness because of his failings. But at the same time, he's a really good person to write about this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because this was a challenging area for him. So can God use people who are challenged in a certain area? Can God use those people, those very people who are challenged in that area, to speak to that area, to help their fellow Christians? Absolutely. And by doing that, are those people open to charges of being a hypocrite? So, absolutely. But praise God, we have forgiveness through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And don't be dissuaded and deceived by Satan, because he will tell you this. You can't teach on that because you have a problem with that. You're a hypocrite for doing it. And I just want to say, absolutely, we all have areas where we could be labeled as hypocrites. But God can still use us to speak to those areas, and in some ways we have a frame of reference. I hate to use the word expertise, but in this case, Solomon is writing these things. He does, in a way, have an expertise on women. And so let's read his wisdom given by the Holy Spirit on this woman, the Proverbs 31 woman, and see if we can make those connections and learn from it. Adam? Let's start with that. Let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Oh, you said when. Okay, we'll talk about when and we'll talk about who. But at the beginning of the chapter 31, it says that these are the words of King Lemuel. And Lemuel means in Hebrew, belonging to God. Lemuel, belonging to God. There's no record of a Lemuel anywhere in Israelite history. So this Lemuel didn't exist. Except he did, and this is the way I think he existed. This is probably Solomon. But the person speaking here, these words of wisdom to him, is his mother. And I would not be surprised at all if this is a nickname, a special nickname that his mother had for him. Because remember the history. Solomon is Bathsheba's second son. Her first son was taken as punishment for their adultery. In some ways, the Shulamite woman and Bathsheba have a very connected history. If our understanding of, as proposed by Walter Kaiser Jr. is correct, then the Shulamite woman in Song of Songs was faithful and Bathsheba was not. So David took Bathsheba, but Bathsheba agreed to the taking. She was a participant in the sin. And this may be Bathsheba later, when, I'm not exactly sure, but probably early. This is Bathsheba telling her son some words of wisdom. And what she starts with is some admonitions against drinking alcohol and getting drunk, and admonitions about women and avoiding a large harem, and also about justice for the poor. And then it goes on, it starts in verse 10 with this description of the, what I would say is the ideal wife and the ideal mother. So, if this is Bathsheba and this was her only other son that she had, Solomon, then it's totally understandable that they might have she might have had a special nickname for him. And what better nickname than to say belonging to God? You're my son that from the moment I gave birth to you, I gave you to God. You belong to God. So anyway, that's kind of what I think there. But let's go ahead and start with verse 10. And we'll go through, and I'm going to be sharing some commentary from Moody's commentary on the passage and some of the Hebrew meanings and stuff to bring it out and make it more interesting. But it is a very interesting passage. It's a set apart set of poetry by itself that sets itself apart from the rest of the chapter by being a Hebrew acrostic of every letter of the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph and to the last letter. And the first word of each phrase starts with that letter. So, and the interesting thing about it is that the tone of it, and the fact that it was an acrostic, it's written in the kind of poetry at the time that was used for a military hero victor. So a military hero that comes back from battle, and you write a song about him and sing it as they come back from battle. This is the kind of poetry that this was written in, the style. And you'll see that some evidence for that as we go through. But it starts off, most of you probably have ESV, and I'll read from LEV. And I'm going to pull it up on my phone because the other Bible on here was pushing it down. So hold on a second here while you pull it up. Okay. So we'll just read. It's helpful to have two literal versions, I think, and to read the verses from both. But we'll start with ESV. An excellent wife who can find, she's far more precious than jewels. A woman of valor or virtue who can find one, for her price is far above rubies. This word in Hebrew, valor, virtue, excellent, it actually is a word that means valor as in a military victor or a hero, like a classic hero. And this sets the tone for the whole passage. So we're going to be talking about the ideal wife and ideal mother. And from the very beginning, we're setting this woman up to be the hero of her family, the hero of her community, this kind of woman. Next verse, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The heart of her husband relies on her, he shall have no lack of gain. And this Hebrew word, it really means spoil. That's where it's used most likely. Spoil as in the spoils of a military victory. So you have this setup of this woman as a war hero, and her husband relies on her, and the family, you know, has the spoils as a result of her hero victorious actions. Next verse, verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. It's the same. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. And here it says, works eagerly with her hands. She's like the merchant ships and brings her bread from afar. She rises also while it is yet night and gives food to her household and portions for servant girls. And this food, Hebrew word here in verse 15, it's main use is in the meaning prey. So it would be better translated prey, as in a lioness going out and hunting her prey and then bringing it home. So again, we have these very strong verbs applied to this woman who's a hero bringing back the spoils of war and going out and capturing her prey for her family. And then verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. And 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And here she arms her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. So this arms her loins is a Hebrew idiom that was used to refer to pulling your long tunic up, which went all the way to the ground, pulling the tunic up and tucking it in your belt so that the legs were free to work. So she's getting to work. And then the arms strong is probably this meaning the same thing. She's rolling up her sleeves to get to work. It doesn't mean that she's in the gym. Although a woman who, you know, tucks her tunic in her belt and rolls her sleeves up to get to work is not going to be a weak woman either, as far as muscular strength, I don't think. 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out by night. 19, she lays her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. This is for spinning wool. She opens her arm, in verse 20, she opens her arms to the poor. Yes, she extends her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. And ESV says the same thing. Now, how is that related? Scarlet was a expensive dye, and only expensive fabrics were dyed scarlet. And so the fabric that was usually dyed scarlet was wool as a result of that. And so if you're in the cold, you're going to, and you have a choice of what to wear, you know, wool is going to be your choice. That's definitely going to be warmer than anything else. And so that's the association. Yeah. As long as it was made with wool. But yeah, that's the association between the scarlet and the warm clothing. And then also, you know, scarlet was expensive and high quality stuff we're talking about here. All right, next verse. She makes for herself carpets of tapestry, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. And in ESV, it says she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And so what this is communicating is that up to this point, we've been talking about how she supports her husband and how she's working for her family. But now we get where she is adorning herself with high quality fabrics and clothing and her own bedroom. She's getting high quality stuff for her own home and her own bedroom. In other words, she's privately now benefiting too from her work. This is not just for other people, but she gets a little bit of nice too. Verse 23, her husband is respected in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So the gates in the cities were where government leaders met and discussed the activities in the community and made decisions on how to run the government and the city. These were the city gates. And so this is implying that this woman, because of her support for her husband, for her family, and the value that she adds to the situation, this is a direct result of that, her husband is able to be a leader of the community, a decision maker, a government leader in the gates of the city. In verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs in the latter day. So, and this is not to be thought of, you know, as cocky, boastful, selfish. It's not what it's getting at. This is like, she's so secure, I guess, in her situation that the future does not, she's not anxious about the future. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. A Torah of favor is on her tongue. And the ESV says, she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And no doubt, the primary recipients of her teaching is her own family. But we saw in verse 20 how she opens her arms to the poor and needy. I'm sure her teaching extends beyond her family as well. And this teaching, it says that it's a teaching of kindness. And you've heard Pastor mention that it's been a while, but that Hebrew word chesed is full of the meaning of loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the meaning of that word. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. And then this is verse 29 is a quote then from her husband who is doing the praising. Many women do noble things, but you excel them all. And ESV says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. And that word here, in LEV it said noble things, and in ESV excellent. That is the same word that we started out with in verse 10. The word that we talked about that meant virtuous, valor, as in a hero. We're coming back now at the end, 29, and using that same word again and saying many women do noble things. So many women in this community are heroes, are virtuous, full of valor, but you excel them all. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Yahweh, she shall be praised. And the same in the ESV. So here we go. Kind of a summary of the meaning of the whole passage. So how is charm deceitful? Well, you know, you can be deceived by the charming personality of someone that you meet very quickly. That charmingness, you might say, can hide, you know, problems with character. And certainly, external beauty can be very attractive, but doesn't speak anything to someone's internal character and the beauty there. Not only is beauty in a way deceitful, but it's vain, meaning it's useless. Useless in the sense that the beauty of a young woman fades naturally over time. The young woman becomes a middle-aged woman who becomes an older woman. And that beauty will soon be gone. There's other beauties, of course, and that's what we're speaking about here, what's most important. The beauty of the character inside, and the beauty of the wisdom spoken, and the beauty of the service to her family and community. But the least important is the thing that's not lasting. That's the wisdom that we're being taught here. And then the last verse, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So God is saying here that she should get some of the excellent works of her hands that she's been working so hard for. She should personally benefit from some of this goodness. It should come in words of affirmation from her husband and from her children. But it should also come from, you know, the very earnings that she is brought in. And and if she doesn't sort of directly earn income, she certainly has supported her husband to earn that income and to be that community leader, like he's described in this passage. So she deserves what we talked about earlier up in verse 22, adorning herself with fine things and her, you know, inner sanctum of her own bedroom and her own house. And that's giving her the fruit of her hands, and then let her works praise her in the gate. not just at home, but publicly. You know, not just a husband saying all the women in our community are heroes of their family, but you are the best of all. That shouldn't just be said at home privately, but it should be something that's publicly known. The husband should take every opportunity to praise his excellent wife before others. So that's what we're getting taught here. And I'll be the first to admit that, you know, I don't always remember to write a card on Valentine's Day, or if I wrote a card, buy flowers on Valentine's Day. There probably hasn't been an anniversary or a Valentine's Day or a birthday or a Mother's Day that where I did everything right. So there probably hasn't been a single one. I'll share over history. There are things that the Christian church has historically really missed out on because of the trajectory of history in the early church and the way it separated from Judaism. Now, there was a lot of necessary benefit in doing that, but some of the traditions were purposefully stopped so as to not be Jews. And one of these traditions is the evening Shabbat meal, in which this passage is either sung or recited by the husband to his wife. Not just with their own family, but in this Friday evening meal at the beginning of Shabbat when the sun goes down, that's the Sabbath, there were usually other people invited to that meal. You know, often extended family, you know, but neighbors and other people. So every single week, this was recited by the husband to his wife. And I guess if you do something over and over and over again like that, it can get old, I'm sure, and not feel special anymore. But I don't know, I have a feeling that a wife would rather it be said every week than not at all, or rarely. So, some of these traditions, I guess, could be criticized as works, but, you know, why did God suggest some of these things? Or why did followers of God, you know, before Jesus' time, come up with some of these traditions? Well, that's really quite simple. Jesus said the greatest commandment was, he said, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and strength and mind and resources. And the very next line is, this word that I've given you, set it in your heart and teach it to your children. So, every week, the father recites this passage or sings it to his wife to honor her, to honor Scripture, to honor God. And every week, what do the children hear? What do the children see? The father and how he treats his wife. Do you see what I mean? How better to teach our children the Word of God? How better to show our children the proper relationship and the proper respect that a husband and wife should have and the mother should have in the home than to have a tradition like that? Another thing to mention is that there's a tradition that God has a dual nature. And it goes back to the creation of Adam and Eve. So God makes Adam, and then as a companion for Adam, God makes Eve. So the question is God masculine or feminine? So He created both, and we are made in His image. Is God really only masculine? We use masculine pronouns for Him in Scripture. But is God also feminine? Was Eve also made in God's image? And we know the answer to that. Of course she was. And therefore, God has a feminine nature as well as a masculine. And traditionally, the Shekinah glory of Yahweh is His feminine nature. Traditionally. So, we see that in the way, I think, to properly understand Song of Songs, and the way that we read this passage and understand the ideal mother and the ideal wife, we can see God lifting up that ideal femininity that's within His nature, and pointing us all to that ideal. There are some descriptive words that we can look at in the Shulamite woman from Song of Songs. And we can see parallels with this ideal woman description here in Proverbs 31. And I was just thinking, why don't we throw out just some words, some one word descriptions of what you remember or what impressed you about the Shulamite woman? Can you just throw out some words? Yes, faithfulness. And we see that in this Proverbs 31 woman as well. Virtuous. That's right. That's right. I have industrious written down. Do you remember the details in Song of Songs about the Shulamite woman? What leads us to believe that she was an industrious woman, that she was a hard worker and enjoyed it? Like this woman is described as doing. It says here that she works eagerly with her hands. She's happy to do it. Well, the Shulamite woman, you get the impression too when you read Song of Songs, she was eager to work out in the fields as well. And as a result, remember what it says about her? What was her physical description, her physical appearance as a result of her eagerness to work? Exactly. Yeah, yeah. The sun had, she had a pretty good tan. Resourceful, enterprising, sound judgment, supportive, cunning and skillful. Can you imagine how cunning and skillful she would have needed to be in that situation, in the harem of Solomon? All of the conniving and the politics going on and all that kind of stuff. She had to have been a very smart woman to navigate that. Of course, I think she had God's help as well. Still, though, we clearly see from this Proverbs 31 description how intelligent and resourceful and cunning this woman was. And just the words that were chosen to describe her, you know, as a lioness, as a hero of war. I mean, those aren't things that we typically apply to the feminine. But you can be a champion of femininity and a victor in it for your family and for your community, right? To embrace it with all its power and specialness. Successful, responsible, cheerful, energetic, generous, dignified, strong, and kind. These are some of the words I think that we can apply to both women. Well, that's all I had for today. So, does anyone have any comments or questions? Oh. Right, yeah. Well, I think that it, you can make, the question was, is do we know who the Proverbs 31 woman actually was? I don't know that it was actually a specific person. I didn't see any commentary that you know, Solomon or whoever wrote this was actually describing an actual person, which is why I think that I described her as the ideal wife and woman. Obviously, I don't think any real human woman probably matches this to the T. And I don't know that we have a parallel ideal man description anywhere in Scripture. So, sorry about that, ladies. If we did, the men, I'm sure, fail at some point as well. So, but it's certainly a wise thing to read a description of the ideal and to shoot for that in our lives. So, yeah, and to accept the status quo, you know. And you know, I mean, who could this woman be? I suppose it's certainly possible that it was Bathsheba, but I just don't know. Bathsheba was very young when the adultery happened with David. She had no children yet, so that implies, you know, recently wed and a very young woman. And the description here just doesn't seem like somebody that would be, you know, the wife of a king and sort of in a harem with multiple wives and that sort of situation. So, yeah, yeah. But if this is Bathsheba who's actually giving Solomon this advice and describing a woman like this to her young king, you know, son, or even before he was king, you know, she may be saying, you know, this is the woman that I want you to look for. So, yeah. Anyway, but any other questions or comments? Nope. All right. Well, I guess we can close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching today from the writings of Solomon and your word, from Song of Songs and from the end of Proverbs. We thank you for this wisdom, and we receive it, Lord, as from you. And we thank you for the women in our lives, Lord, and we just pray that you would spur them on to even more greatness, Lord, and heroism in our families and our communities. Only with your help, though, Lord, can really this kind of excellence be achieved, Lord. And so every day we ask for your help, Lord, as husbands and wives, as sons and daughters. Lord, we ask for your wisdom, and we pray that because of the workings of your love and Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we would increase in increase in our ability to be obedient to your will, that we would be sanctified as we get older, Lord, and draw closer to you. And we ask that the mistakes and the direction that Solomon made would not be our story, Lord, but that we would just give you all the praise for, at the end of our life, seeing your loving kindness and how you were able to transform us, Lord, into better and better people for our families, Lord, and for our communities. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.